look at this Psalm of David. You recognize this very probably by the titles that you see in your Bibles as a psalm that David wrote, that there's something about it that when you listen to the words as they're read, the poem that David writes right here, or the prayer if you want to look at it as such, is one where David empties his heart to God. It is a prayer that of despair. And you see that in some of the things that David says throughout this psalm. It is not only a psalm of despair, but at the same time, it is a psalm of trust. Because you hear in those last words there in this psalm that David trusts in his salvation, in God's salvation. It's an interesting psalm to look at because if you think about it, David teaches us about an enduring confidence that we should have in God. It doesn't matter what troubles us in our life or how long those troubles exist in our life, there is and should be in each and every one of us a faith that will help us endure, to help us work through them. And I see that in some of the words of David as he's talking about this. You think about his salvation, it being temporal in many ways as he writes this, but it's also eternal because the message rings loud and clear to us today, I believe, when you look at Psalm 13 in these six verses. 108 simple words is what you have in this psalm. And David, when he does this, he begins simply by saying, "How long, O Lord?" And many times, I dare to say that when we think about the things, the problems that we have or that arise in our life, I think and look at the problems I might have in my life and I think, wow, they're really not this intense. I have a friend who just lost his wife recently to cancer. They hadn't been married. They'd been married less than 20 years. And it's heartbreaking. I see him posting pictures on Facebook. This is going to be the first holiday without her. Her birthday is this week. It's going to be, you think you have problems? You think you have things that you have to endure? Some of you have lost loved ones recently, and this will be your first holiday without them. There needs to be a confidence, a trust in God. And even though you might ask, "How long, O Lord, do I have to endure these things? How long do I have to go through these things? Or God, have you even forgotten me?" Because you think about how David starts this psalm. He actually starts it, and it seems to appears that he's complaining, doesn't it? There are four things that stand out within these six verses because he starts out, "How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me?" It's almost like David is suffering and he thinks that God is absent. God's turned his face away from him. And I don't know, can't tell you exactly when this is taking place in David's life. There are a lot of times that David's suffering trials. You can think about Saul pursuing him, his own son trying to usurp his throne, other enemies around him that want to see him dead. Couldn't tell you which one it would be at this particular time, but you could fit any of those into this psalm, and you can see where David might have some doubts creeping into his life. You see David right now asking God, "How long will you forget me?" And then he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" You know, think about this. Sometimes the things that we endure in our lives and what we experience in our lives, when we feel that God is not there or God is not paying attention, don't we sometimes ask questions like this? God, where are you? I'm hurting right now. Where are you? Why have you turned your face from me? A third complaint or question, how long must I search my own soul for answers? That's almost like he's saying, why do I have to do this alone? I'm doing this. Why do I need to search my own soul? Let me say, we need to do that very thing. I don't think David is really given up on God in all of this. But these are normal questions I think that anyone would ask if they're going through times of stress, times of distress in their lives. Then he asked the last question, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? It's obvious at this particular time, whoever it is that is troubling David. And it may well have been Absalom at this time, because Absalom has set up a throne. But whoever it is at this time, David feels like they have the upper hand. And how long is this going to last? How long am I going to have to go through this, oh God? And you think about this, the questions to the Lord actually are revealing to the reader just how low David has sunk right now. Whatever the pit of despair that he's in right now, whatever feelings of distress he's going through right now, there is obviously some doubt creeping in. I heard a dear friend last night talk about how rough a year it has been for he and his wife. There were times that both of them, their faith suffered. We go through periods of time like this in our life. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. You face these types of things. And how you get through them and how much trust you have in God will actually let you know exactly how strong you're going to be when you get through the other side of things. David has borne with this adversity for some time now. And he's asking, or really expecting, some form of relief. And in these first four questions, the doubt that's in them, whatever anger there might be in there, he's still expecting some relief, but he's just not finding it. And let me suggest, he's not going to find it on his own. And I believe that when I look at this psalm, David's not wanting to go through this alone. He's wanting God with him through this. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And then the ardent plea that comes following this. You think about all that David is going through, and you think about this happens to just about everyone somewhere along the line, and it can even happen to a man who God describes as being a man after my own heart. That ought to tell us something. That even though there are those out there in the world today that believe, or that we believe are the strongest in their faith, even they can crumble from time to time. David has borne, like I said, with this adversity for a while. He may be haunted by the past. He may be fearful of the future. He might even be paralyzed by the doubt because of the present. But he's not going through anything that you or myself would endure in our lifetimes. But his approach is that he approaches God. And he asks God to enlighten him. Enlighten my eyes. You look at this, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes. Open my eyes so that I can see. You know, David was undoubtedly concerned about his persecutors taking his physical life. And I'd say that today, as far as Christians go, that we do not necessarily endure that type of thing. But there are different things that each people, each one might endure that you might think that your life is coming to an end. Mainly we think about that in the physical realm, especially when it comes to a person's health. But what a truth concerning eternity is what he's going to be setting forth. That unless one's eyes are opened and the light of God shines in on them, all that remains and all that is there possible is a restless sleep of eternal death. I want you to look at this. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Unless one's eyes are opened, Christ is shining in our lives, we won't endure either. And I'm thinking along these lines and see that our Savior, we talked about him this morning, and he had a purpose in coming into this world. And I want you to turn in your Bibles for just a moment to John chapter 1. We looked at that briefly this morning. And I want you to look at it with me again here for just a moment. But I want you to look beginning in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. The things that take place in our lives. And we know that Jesus Christ was the Word that's described there in verse 1. We know that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, verse 3. And then verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here is our enlightenment today. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And I know that Jesus Christ came into this world, and I know that he is our light. He is that light that shines in a dark world. And no matter, again, thinking about whatever might be there for us, but I want you to keep in mind that it is possible for us to move forward because of that light. That same light John speaks of in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And in this particular case, Jesus is the one doing the talking here. He's been talking to Nicodemus. And you look at verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. David doesn't like the darkness. David wants to be enlightened. He wants to be in that light. But think about the people in the world today who are suffering without God, without him at their side, without the enlightenment that he can provide them. But and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds come to be exposed, or should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. David, what are you asking here back in Psalm chapter 6, or Psalm 13? You're asking for God to enlighten your eyes. You don't want to sleep in eternal death. And what I want to suggest to us is that there is power because of the gospel light, Jesus Christ. That power to illuminate, that power to be able to change people. Acts chapter 26, Paul talking to Agrippa in this. And he's thinking right here, talking about what has happened to him. And I guess not only in a metaphoric way, but also in a very real way, Paul saw the light, didn't he? Very real on the road to Damascus, Paul saw the light. And as he is recounting some of this back to Agrippa and his conversion, he says, talking about what his purpose would be, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. See, the gospel is there for us. David had this desire to seek after God, and he had this desire to be in the presence of God, but he had the desire for God to illumine his life. See, light proves the separation of the righteous from the wicked. Light reveals what's hidden in the darkness. On one side, you have Satan, unbelief, condemnation in the darkness. On the other, in the light, you have God, you have faith, you have forgiveness. But the light is shining here today. After the Bible class this morning, Joe came up to me, and we were talking about, and I had made a mention about Jesus, if he were here today. Joe actually came up to me after class and said, he is with us today. And you think about that, and that's very real. I was talking about his physical presence, but I understand what he meant. If we are in him, he is in us. That means he's with us. And I think about that, and think about this. The light that is shining here today is not light that is a result of the sun rising in the east and setting in the west. It's not the stars at night that illumine the sky. It is not the bulbs that are lighting up the auditorium this evening. It's Jesus Christ, the light of the world. But the last two verses, however dark the first four verses may have been in this psalm, David sings the praise of God. I will sing to the Lord, is how he begins. What does he say? I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. See, how did he pull himself up by the bootstraps? He reached out to God. He sought God's help. David had always been a follower of God, and we are now today, even ourselves, as we are supposed to be followers of Christ. I think about David and say, man, he had temptations, he had trials. Well, we face temptation, we face trial, and how we deal with them, if we try to go and deal with them simply by ourselves, we will stumble, we will fall. But if we do as David has said, I have trusted in your mercy. See, there's nothing empty about that. A trust in God is not hollow because of the promises that he extends to us, the fact that we are his children, the blessings that can come to us through him. And what that means is that we can overcome. There are victories in our life because they have been affected by trust in God. And you think about this, at the heart of patience and perseverance is just that. It's trust. Think about the children of Israel for just a moment and Jeremiah prophesying to them. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, he rings out and he said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. See, even though the darkness and despair of the first four verses of Psalm 13, I hear in David's voice a trust in the Lord. I hear a man who is blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. David wouldn't be able to rejoice in the Lord's salvation if he did not have that hope. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots and by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. See, that's David. When you think about a man who is, as God testifies to David, as a man being after his own heart, that is a man who trusted God. That was a man who, in spite of the trials that he's enduring at this particular time, is like that tree that is firmly planted by the water. David had some deep roots. How deep are the roots of our faith? How deep are the roots of our trust in God? I want to make some applications for you this evening. And I know that I said something to you last week in a Bible, last Wednesday night in the Bible class, that it's the responsibility of the teacher to teach and for the students to make applications. But it's not always that way when you're preaching a sermon. I believe that you have the ability to make your own applications to the text. You may be able to make the application of how your life might be similar to David's right now in some way. But I want you to understand that there are answers. And the answers that David sought, he really wasn't trying to find them by himself. David had spent time searching his soul. David had looked inwardly. And what did he find? What did he find? He did not find the answers that he was looking for. And though his patience had held and kept him upright at this time, it does seem like it's beginning to waver. But David is the picture of a man who's persevering. He's keeping on, keeping on right now. He feels like he's almost at a breaking point. So what does he do? And unfortunately, if you look at it in terms like that, it may say, well, this is my last-ditch effort. I'm going to cry out to God. But I'm going to suggest to you that that's not what David was doing. He wasn't waiting till the last minute. But he does cry out to the Lord. And the reinforcement and faith that he needs, he's going to receive. Dealing with adversity in our lives is something that is not easy. It can wear us down. It can bring our patience and our trust to the brink. And you see what happens, and what I really believe happens in situations like this is truly one of Satan's tools. Have you thought about this? That we face trials. We face daily trials that we can get through. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy to fall when you fall into various trials. But then you move over to verse 12 and 13, and you find out that there are other things that we face too, and those are temptations. But they didn't come from God. They came from our own desires. And you think about everything here. How are we going to deal with this type of adversity in our lives? Well, we have to put our trust in God. But here's the thing about the devil. You know, we quick to go over to Peter and listen to what Peter says. He's like that roaring lion that is waiting to devour us. Well, you know, a roaring lion can be very, very patient. It can lie in the grass, camouflage from its prey, and just be waiting. It can run, chase you, and then stop. It can chase you again, and then stop. He'll wear you out. And sometimes that's exactly what happens to us in our lives. He waits till we are at our very weakest point before he pounces. He'll wear you down. David, in the psalm, may be a little worn out from everything that's going on in his life. Maybe you are too. And maybe you think about this in these terms and you listen to this. What the devil can't accomplish immediately, what he does is he keeps up the pressure to wear you down. Few men, if you think about it, there's been a tree in our neighborhood that Cindy's been waiting for the people to cut down, and it was finally cut down this past week. Used to be that trees were cut down simply with axes instead of chainsaws. But think about that in terms of an axe right now. Have you ever seen fully mature trees cut down with one blow from an axe? Not a mature tree, you haven't. Not one that's been around for 50, 60, 70 years, 100 years. It takes many, many blows to bring that tree to the ground. Satan has the patience for blow after blow after blow in our lives to wear us down, to finally get us to crumble and fall. The Christian who perseveres, he's still going to keep the pressure on you. He's still going to try to push you to the breaking point unless you do what David did and you cry out to the Lord before you reach that breaking point. Don't wait till you're there. And tell him that you put your trust in him. And then you think about it this way. Instead, we must learn to bear with trouble as good servants, following the example of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 19 and going through verse 23, point us in that direction. You think about the things that he suffered. He's our example. But then, remember your enemy. In the end, we have only one real enemy ourselves, don't we? It's the one who lives in darkness. It's the one who entices men to step into his realm and to gorge themselves on his enticements and become his slaves. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 tried to encourage those who had been baptized into Christ, those who were raised to walk in newness of life, to no longer to be slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. No longer to walk in that realm of darkness, but to walk in the realm of light. And sometimes what we don't realize, we use the words sometimes that we've been desensitized to things. And that's a very real issue that we face in our lives as children of God today, because what happens is what we've done, if that's the case, is we have allowed Satan to hypnotize us and come under his power. We have allowed him to take over our lives, and when we do that, we endanger ourselves of falling into that sleep of death that David talks about. Satan crafts his wicked schemes, and what he does is he rejoices when a soul stumbles into his snare. But what's happened is we have been forewarned. We have been forewarned about his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. No child of God is. We've got the armor of God that we can put on that can, and that shield of faith that is supposed to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. See, I believe the devil's greatest ploy is just simply to wear us down over time. So don't go into life thinking that it's going to be a smooth ride all the time, but that you have to persevere. You don't have to give in today as long as you, Satan says, you don't have to give in today just as long as you're weakened a little bit. And that's where we are with David in this psalm, I believe. We witness David going to God in prayer. We learn the lesson of revival and renewal from him. Because as he looks at that enemy, as he looks and complains about his enemy, what we can learn from him is what we can find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. How do I know that David didn't lose heart? I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That's how I know David didn't lose heart. And for children of God today, that's how we should approach it also. Even though our outward man is dying or perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Think about the persecution of first century Christians and what they're enduring and what Paul might be enduring as a child of God. For our light affliction. You hear what he says? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, I'm not just simply staring right here at the trouble that's in front of me. I'm looking beyond to a bigger picture. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so David, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What is he looking for? He's looking past the troubles in his life. He's looking to eternity. So he's looking to salvation. You think about this. David is a child of God, as being part of Israel. He is the anointed of God as the leader of Israel. And he is one who is a man after God's own heart. But he looks forward to that day. And here we are, children of God today. You know, he was an heir of promise, being an Israelite at that particular time. But today, in the New Testament, when you go over to Galatians chapter 3 and you look beyond what is stated there in verse 27, turn there for just a moment. I want you to look at that. Think, because we are heirs. Go ahead, and while you're turning there, I want to read to you Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. We're heirs because of the work Jesus Christ did on the cross. But with the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There, having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then we become those heirs according to the promise through our obedience. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to pay attention. Because I haven't got my Bible turned there. I do now. But I want you to keep reading with me, verse 29. Because this is what's important here. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The promise that was given to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed. If you are in Christ, you have the salvation that David longs for, that he trusts God for. And being an heir of eternal life is important to us. It is a blessing that maybe we're not fully experiencing now, but it is part of our lives. And so when Paul says to Timothy, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come," look to the future. Look to where God is and where His Son is sitting at His right hand right now. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." I'm looking forward to one day to be able to see those witnesses that went on before us. I don't know if we're going to know each other exactly by name. I would like to believe that we're going to be able to, I know that we're going to recognize one another. But am I going to recognize David as David? Or am I going to recognize Abraham as Abraham? Or Paul or Peter? Or many of those who have gone on before me in this life? to be able to sit down and rejoice over the blessings that you had in this life so that you could live eternally together with God. We can weigh eternal glory against monetary humiliation all we want, but understand this. If you're like David, your encouragement is to renew your trust in God and keep it there every day. When your burdens seem greatest, look to the Lord. Look to the power of His light. And in your life, realize how blessed you truly are. Pay attention. God hasn't turned His face from you. He hasn't turned away from you. If anything, it's because you turned away from Him. I don't believe David did that in this psalm. But put your trust in Him. You do not have to go through this life alone. If you put your trust in God, let me suggest this. God has put other people in this life to help you as well. Your brothers and your sisters in Christ can help you through some of those trials and times. But put your trust in God. If your faith is waning at all, count your blessings. Cry out to the Lord and trust Him this day. So if you need help this evening, prayers and encouragement of the congregation for strength, because you've strayed from God, reconcile your life to Him this evening. If you've never obeyed the gospel, that opportunity is yours as well. But it begins and ends with your trust in God. Do you believe that He can save you? The Bible says that He does and will and can. Do you believe it enough to come to Him? Won't you do that this evening? Just together we stand and as we sing.